Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read once again verses 7 through 16, all of those verses. So if you have your Bibles, if you have some method of looking at your screen or phone or tablet or your Bible, would you please turn that with me there? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, and I invite you to stand as we read God's Word, because all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be equipped for every good work. We're equipping the saints even in our reading. Ephesians 4, verse 7, the Word of God. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. This expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And God's people said, Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, we've slowed down here in this portion of Ephesians to spend 4 weeks in these verses, 7 through 16, because we're talking about our church, our church. This is our church. Yes, it is His church. It's the church that He purchased with His blood, and we belong to Him. But how are we doing as a church? How is Valley Bible Church doing? I think we're doing pretty good. I think we want to be careful, let he who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. But by all appearances and by the true working of this family, we're doing well. We have a great leadership. We have a great pastoral team. We have great elders and a great deacon team. We have great ministry team leaders and all the people doing the work of the ministry. We have a high level of involvement. We have a lot of people in life groups. We have somewhere around 230, 240 people involved in life groups. And what an army that is to do the work of the ministry. And we've got talent to spare. I mean, the video this morning and our music and just so many things. We see the giftedness that God has brought to Valley Bible Church. But we're not done yet. We'll never be done. This side of heaven, we'll never be done. We are working in toward the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are to grow up into Christ and become like Him, and we become ever more like Him as we do the work of the ministry, but we're not there yet. We have a long ways to go, all of us, so we should never get cocky or proud or arrogant or any such thing. We should always be humble and recognize that we have a long way to go. I think Holy Week is a good time for us to think about that and to consider that, because we put everything in perspective. Palm Sunday was the Sunday that Jesus came into Jerusalem, and they were crying out, Hosanna, which means save now, save us. They were looking for the Messiah to come. And His redemption that He began that week was more than just Him saving each and every one of us individually, but His redemption was also building the church. We've seen that in the book of Ephesians. We, as individuals, have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And He talks about all of those blessings that are ours in Christ. But in chapter 2, He talks about the fact that we have been made one, Jew and Gentile, into one new entity, this new thing called the church, the body of Christ. all ethnicities, all peoples, all genders who place their faith in Christ, he created this new thing, the body of Christ. Jesus said before, long before this, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church was yet future at that time. He said, I'm going to build it. It's yet to come. And we are to be storming the gates of hell. That is our responsibility as a church, to storm the gates of hell and to rescue those who are captive by the gift of eternal life as we proclaim the gospel. And we do it together. We do it as a church. We do it in unity and with maturity. And that's what chapter 4 is all about. It's all about unity and maturity. Remember how it started? Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Protect the unity that you have in patience, in humility, in diligence, in love for one another. We have to protect that unity. How does unity appear? Through maturity. How does maturity appear? Through each and every one of us doing the work of the ministry as we have been equipped. We are to protect that unity. We are to grow in that unity because unity is found in maturity. Now, we've seen so far, we are His body. We are His bride. We are the object of His love, and therefore we are to love what He loves, which is His church. And this is our church, the local church. So, what we're going to see this morning is how we continue to grow and how can we measure the maturity of a church. And the first thing we can see here is that there are obstacles. The obstacle to our growth is doctrinal immaturity. He says this, as a result, and actually it's probably more purpose. The purpose is we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming. As a result, probably goes back to the words he gave, and it's coordinate. He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. He gave pastors and teachers so that we would no longer be children tossed here and there by doctrinal immaturity. He gave gifted people to equip the saints for ministry, and He gave gifted people so that we as believers would not be deceived, but that we would become mature in Christ. He says we don't want to be tossed by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Both of these ideas, these words have the idea of confusion. And he says, we're not supposed to be kids. We're not supposed to be babies. We're not supposed to be children. What can we say about children when it comes to ideas? They're easily influenced because they don't have discernment. They don't have a knowledge base. They don't have their senses yet trained. Carried about by every wind, it means that the idea that you can become dizzy from the turmoil and everything that is circling around you. And the idea of tossed about by waves is thrown into confusion. Children are easily confused and influenced by others, aren't they? That's why we have to protect them. Because someone will come along and they will be deceitful and they'll tell them something that sounds good, but at the heart of it, it's evil, and they will deceive children. And Jesus said, someone who deceives a child, it'd be better if a millstone was thrown, put around their neck and they were thrown into the deepest sea. And so we can be spiritual children as well. We need to move out of spiritual immaturity to maturity. Notice he says, thrown about by every wind of doctrine. They come from every direction. Isn't that true today? I mean, there's teaching everywhere. And there's a lot of false teaching. The word doctrine basically means this. It refers to theological truth that was taught by Jesus and the apostles. And there's this body of theological truth taught by Jesus, given to the apostles, and then handed down to us through the Scriptures. And that body of truth, of theological truth, has been handed down to us, and we are to protect that theological truth. I hear people all the time tell me, well, theology is not important. We don't want to talk about theology because we will disagree. No. Theology is truth. Theology is everything is theological that we do. When you raise your kids, when you worship, when you sing praises, when you give, when you work your job, everything is theological, and the Scriptures speak to all of these things. And the implication here is that there is teaching out there that Paul is warning them about that is contrary to the teaching of the pastor teachers. And there is false teaching everywhere. It says, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. This word trickery is a word from which we get the word dice, used of loaded dice in gambling, games of chance. And there's deception in that, isn't there? You know, anybody ever gone to the carnival and thrown the softball at the milk bottles? How hard can that be, right? You get the three little milk bottles set up and you get a softball. I'm going to win a big teddy bear for my wife. And so you throw the softball, and you know what? The game is rigged. You know that, don't you? Those two bottles at the bottom are weighted heavier than the ones at the top. And so, yes, some people can knock them over, but it is designed to trick you. Why? To get your money. And that's the idea here, that there are those who are trying to trick people into false teaching. Those games of chance are rigged with the intentional deception to make it look easy so that you might give people your money. And today there are so many voices out there speaking in error, we have to be careful. We need to protect the doctrine of the church that was handed down to us by Jesus Christ through the apostles. On the other hand, solid, consistent, biblical preaching and teaching brings stability and unity. And whereas these teachings come from every direction and they bring confusion and turmoil and disunity, and we've all known people like that who are young in the faith, we have to protect new believers. They need to desire the pure milk of the Word, and they need to grow by it. But eventually we need to move on to maturity, don't we, to bigger and deeper things in the Scriptures. So what's crazy here is at this time in the early church, there was already false doctrine. There were already those who were teaching contrary to the Scriptures. This is a warning that the enemy is always working to divide us, and one of his methods is false teaching. That's why it's important that we be people of the book, and you know the Word of God, and you learn the Word of God. And it's intentional. It's hard to fathom, but Paul went to these Ephesian elders when he was on his way back to Jerusalem, and he met them at Miletus, and he said to these guys, he said, you need to be on guard for yourselves and for the whole flock of God, because after I leave, savage wolves will come in to mislead the flock. That's where we get the idea of wolves in sheep's clothing. And he was warning the Ephesian elders. We're talking about the book of Ephesians. And he said, even from among yourselves men will arise, even your own congregation. So we must always be aware that there will always be those who seek to deceive people with false teaching. This is no small thing. Knowing and understanding God's Word is essential, and that's why we are big about teaching God's Word at Valley Bible Church. Amen. So, a couple of lessons here. Number one of the features of spiritual immaturity is doctrinal error. And oftentimes you'll talk to young people who are not young people, young in the Lord, and they may say something that is not doctrinally correct, and it's our responsibility to teach them and to help them and to guide them and to show them a better way. But also, some people can be in the faith for a long time and still spiritually immature. Why? Because they don't have the foundation of right teaching. And so, yes, love is important, and worship is important, and fellowship and all the things that we do in the church are important, but the truth of God's Word is essential. Second of all, part of our context here, the result of people using their gifts is maturity and stability. Remember, we're supposed to, he said in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure and the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. As we minister our gifts, every one of you have been gifted, and as we use our gifts, we bring maturity and stability to the body of Christ. Where there is a church that is lazy, and we're not, but where there is a church that is lazy and people are not ministering their gifts, you know what? There will be disunity, and there will be shallowness, and there will be instability. We're not there. Praise God for that. We are not there yet either. We've got a ways to go because we're always aiming for Christ as our goal. But as we use our gifts, as we are taught and equipped, it will produce further maturity and therefore stability in the church. All right, in verse 15 then, we see, as opposed to that, the tools of our growth are truth and love. How are we going to grow? What do we use? Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects to Him, into Him, who is the head, even Christ. He says, don't be children who don't have a solid base of truth, who are immature and unstable. Instead, speak the truth in love, because truth in love is how we grow up in Christ. Truth. The antidote to instability is maturity, and maturity comes through God's Word. Maturity will come through God's Word. We must think theologically. We must practice theology. You know, on Palm Sunday, we look at Christ coming into Jerusalem, and near the end of the week, He was arrested, and He stood before Pilate. And Pilate was just, he was confused, and he said, what is truth? That's a question that we face today in our society, in our culture, right? What is truth? Hey, well, it's true for me, but it's not true for you. And you have your truth, and I have my truth, and people really believe that. No, truth is exclusive. Truth is true for all people, for all times. Real truth. That's what truth is. And Jesus says here, or Paul says, that we are to speak the truth in love. So in John 18, Pilate asked the question, what is truth? The book of John answers that question. In chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. The law came through Moses. But grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Our relationships as a church and everything that we do should always be characterized by grace and truth. You can have truth without grace, right? And you can have grace without truth. And we want to avoid going to the extremes. We must always speak truth with love or grace because they're very similar. Also in John 14, in John chapter 14, Jesus said this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You know what the truth of the gospel is? Jesus is the way to heaven. Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus is the only way. That is truth because He Himself is the embodiment of truth because He is full of grace and truth. In John 17, the night that He was betrayed and the night before He went to the trial, He prayed for the disciples and He prayed for us and He said, Father, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. To be sanctified means to be made holy, to be made mature. How do we come to maturity? Through the teaching of the Word of God. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make you like the Son of God, which is holy. So truth is important. We must decide what that doctrinal truth is, and we have to lay hold of it, and we have to lay hold of it by faith, and it has to be accompanied by love. The result of us teaching and using our gifts is love and truth growing the body. Notice here, there's only one word for truth, but in the previous verse that said, we are carried away by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming. Only one word for truth, but many ways to deceive. The truth is very simple. The truth is singular. there are always various errors to the truth, right? For instance, we teach we are saved by grace through faith. How many various errors of that truth have you seen? Well, you're saved by grace after all you can do, the LDS gospel says. Or you're saved by grace, and the means of grace are baptism. Or saved by grace, and the means of grace are baptism, the Eucharist, going to Mass, confession, and that's how grace comes. Or we believe that Jesus Christ is God, the deity of Christ. That's part of the embodiment of the truth that has been handed down to us. Jesus Christ is God, and he's the third person, the second person of the Trinity, rather. But some people say, well, yes, he's God, but he's one of three gods. Or yes, he's God, but he became a god. Or yes, he's God, but he didn't really become human. Or when he became human, he gave up his deity. There are all sorts of errors that are around there that have been worked out in the church, and they're all out there today. And so it's important that we not be led astray by deceitful scheming. I just want to say one word to our men at this point. God's strategy for maturity is teaching theology. Men, you need to learn theology. You are called to shepherd your wife. You are called to shepherd your children. Don't hinder their growth by saying, well, I'm not interested in theology. I'll just go to church and listen to sermons and send my kids to Sunday school. You are the shepherd of your family. Grow deep in the knowledge and the grace and the teaching of Jesus Christ, because he made you a shepherd and you have the responsibility to lead them in truth. That has been given to you. So men, I challenge you, learn theology. Don't think that's just for deacons or elders or someone else. You know what? The qualifications for elders are really steep in 1 Timothy and Titus. Every man should aspire to those qualifications. Doesn't mean you have to become an elder, but we should all aspire to those qualifications. Do you know why? Because they are Christ. They are what Christ looks like. They are the maturity of Christ, and every man is to come to maturity, and so every man should aspire to that. So, a lesson here. We can be doctrinally correct and not have unity or maturity. But we cannot have unity and maturity as defined by God without doctrinal correctness. In other words, we can speak truth without love. How do we motivate people to serve? Is it guilt? Do we motivate people to come to church out of guilt? Or do we speak the truth in love? I hope that I strive to do that, to be gracious to you when I speak hard truth, because Jesus did that. Jesus was full of grace and truth, and look at the way that he dealt with people. He would speak very directly to them, but he was also gracious as well. And we must be people of grace, but we have to speak truth as well. But if we speak those truths and say, you know what, you need to get it in gear, guys, I could say that in a very harsh way. And there are lots of doctrinal truths that we can speak, but if we have no love, we're nothing, right? So Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, you can know everything, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. You're a big zero. We cannot have unity and maturity without doctrinal correctness. Otherwise, what are we united in? Error. That's not real unity, is it? We don't want to be united by falsehood, but we want to be united by the truth that is given to us in the Scriptures. So, verses 14 and 15 present this contrasting immaturity versus maturity. And what is it that we're working toward? The second part of verse 15 tells us this: the measure of our growth is Christ. How do we measure maturity? How do we know where we're at on the continuum? What are we working toward? What is the goal? The goal is Christ. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. We're to grow up into Christ. This mirrors the last part of verse 13, where he said, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, what is that? To the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's what we look at. I want to be like Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. And we're growing and moving toward that and toward Him, not toward me, not toward another a famous pastor or a book that you read, but we're moving toward Christ, always moving toward Him. We are to grow up in Jesus, he says here. This is God's plan. God's plan is growth. Parents, do you expect your kids to grow? Or you think they're just going to stay the same way? Is that what you think? Are you trying to help them to grow? Yeah, hopefully not, right? But every parent expects their children to grow. We expect them to get taller, right? We expect them to become more obedient. We expect them to learn more things and to learn the alphabet and to learn to have their senses trained and become wise and to get to the place where they're mature and they can go out into the world and live and be a great testimony for Jesus Christ. We want them to grow in grace, to grow in knowledge. We expect that of our kids. What do you think God expects of His children? The same thing. He wants us to grow taller, in a sense. For some of us, that's impossible, yeah. But He wants us to grow broader. That's easier, right? Deeper. More like Jesus. More in holiness. More in kindness. More in grace. In knowledge. In obedience. He wants us to grow. He says, I want you that we would grow up in every way, in all things. In worship. Grow in fellowship, grow in giving, grow in service, grow in holiness. All of these things, we are to grow up in every way into Him. He's the goal. And His desire is that we continue to become more and more like Christ. And the lesson is this, it is God's will for you to grow. If you were to come to me and say, you know what, I don't know, I'm trying to discern what God's will is for my life, this I can say to you without hesitation, God's will for you is to grow in Christ. It says so right here. Well, you think it's for me? I mean, maybe I'm not so... Yes, I do think it's for you, me. But what about, you know, I've got this little thing on my... No, it doesn't matter. You are to grow in Christ. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what your education, your gender, your politics, whatever it may be, it is God's will for you to grow, and I can say that undeniably. And part of the growth, remember the context of what we're looking at here, is to use your gift, how God has gifted you. Here's some truth and love. If you are not growing, one reason that may be happening, that you're not growing, is you're not using your gift. You're not serving the Lord in some way. Because this is what this passage is all about. We grow when we serve. We grow when we take our giftedness and we use it for the building up of the body of Christ. And if we're just waiting to react, we're not growing because for some reason we don't want to grow. But it is God's will for you to grow. He is the goal or the measure of our growth, but He's also the source of our growth. In verse 16, last part of verse 15 says this, we're to grow up into Him in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. It comes from Him. It's from whom the whole body grows. From whom? From Christ. He's the source of our growth. It's not me. It's not the elders. It's not the deacons. It is ultimately the source of our growth is Jesus Christ Himself. The lesson here is everyone can grow if connected to Christ. We have to be connected to the head by faith and by practice as we grow in our relationship with Him. Of course, God's will is our growth, but we have to stay connected. If we're going to grow, we have to stay connected. J. Oswald Sanders said this, the measure of a church is not the number attending, but the number mature. By that measure, we're doing pretty well at Valley Bible Church, but we're not there yet. We don't measure by a building program. We don't measure by the programs that we have, by our musicians and our Sunday school program and children's ministry. We don't measure by that. We measure it by maturity. That's how we measure growth. Not even numbers. Numbers can indicate that there's maturity, yes. But ultimately, it is the Lord who adds to our number, day by day, those who are being saved. Verse 16 then tells us this. The means of our growth is Christ working through us. This is the process. The tools are truth and love, but the process and the means is Christ working in us and through us, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It comes from Him. Now, He fits us together and holds us together. This word where it says that we are fitted and held together, the word fitted is a word, you know, today when a mason works with stones, they put everything together with mortar. In those days, they didn't do that. They would cut each stone and make those stones fit together without mortar. That's why you look at those buildings in the ancient Near East and there's no mortar. These stones are just milled perfectly to fit together. And that's what the Lord does with us. Every congregation has its own identity and personality, and God has skillfully put you here. He fit you for this purpose, to be a Valley Bible Church and to use your giftedness. Through every supporting connection, what every joint supplies, he says. This word, the word joint here is the word that just means, in all of our versions, most of them say joint or ligament or something like that, because Hippocrates used that as a medical term for a joint, and so everybody thought, well, that's what it meant. Actually, the word just means contact. Contact. With every supporting connection, that means unity and growth can only occur when there is contact with other members of the body. We have to be together. We have not just sitting and touching someone on Sunday mornings because you're too close. No, real contact. Contact of life. And that contact is where the support comes, when we are connected to one another and we support one another. And then he says, according to the proper working of each individual part, according to the individual measure of our service. This goes back to verse 7. Every one of us was given a gift according to the measure of Christ's gift. The gift of Christ is the gift that Christ is pleased to give to you, and everybody has it in different measure. Some have more, some have less. But everyone has something, some way. And the measure of Christ is in verse 13 is that we're measuring how we're growing. And the measure here is the measure of our involvement. Each is to serve according to his God-given ability. So God has given you ability, me an ability, this person ability, and we grow as each person is serving out their ability. For some reason in our translations where it says according to the proper working, it's the word measure. The word measure is used 3 times in this passage. Very important. Each has been given a gift according to the measure of Christ's gift. We are to grow according to the measure of Christ. And each of us are to serve according to the measure or the capacity that we have, because everybody has a different capacity. Each is to serve according to God-given ability. But notice how he ends with love. The body is built when we all do our part, and Christ brings growth in love. He causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Everyone has a part to play. Our part is obedience in love, and He does the rest. He does the rest. When you think about where we started here a few weeks ago, we are His body, we are His bride, we are the object of His love, and we are to love what He loves. Truth and love building the body in love? Do you think he's making a point here about how important love is to the church? If we are his bride and he spends his time investing in us, we are to invest in what he loves as well, which is his church. So, to draw this all to a close, I want to give some further lessons about what we've been talking about the last few weeks. And the first is this. God may want some people to do less in the church, but his design is for everyone to do something. According to the proper working of each individual part. This means that some have a capacity to serve in multiple areas, yes. But sometimes in churches we have the 20% of the people doing 100% of the work. We do pretty well here. And I'm not pointing the finger at anyone, but I would ask you, if you have multiple areas of ministry, is it necessary? Is that really where you're gifted? Could you pare back? Should you pare back? One of the things that might do is create an opportunity for someone else to use their area of giftedness. And I know this is a tricky thing and a very hard thing for a pastor to say, that some of you may need to do something less instead of something more. But remember, everyone should be doing something. Can you imagine what it would look like if every person at Valley Bible Church had one responsibility according to their giftedness, and they did it to the best of their ability? They prayed about it. They trained. They served. They thought about it. They were hungry for it. They dreamed about it, and they talked about it, and they were joyful about it. And if every single person did that one thing, wow, what could we accomplish as a church? We could do incredible, incredible things. This is why this can transform who we are as a church. I understand that there are some things that may be seasonal in your life. When you were, for instance, older ladies, when you were younger and you had a lot of energy and everybody said you need to serve in the nursery, you need to teach Sunday school, and you need to do this and this and this and all those different things, and you just can't do that anymore. Older ladies, you should be teaching younger women to love their husbands and love their children. Titus 2 tells us that is the one verse that says this is what women's ministry is. Older women to teach younger women. That may mean some of our younger women, their responsibility is the home, not the church. And if we help them by teaching Sunday school or serving in the nursery, oftentimes the people we go after to serve in the nursery and do all those children's ministry are young mothers. You know what they need to be doing? Loving their husbands, loving their children, spending time at home with them until a different season in their life. So it's important for us to recognize that we may have different seasons, different capacities, and different abilities at different times. But sometimes some of you just have too many irons in the fire. And it's better working on one thing than having your effectiveness diffused. Because if you believe that you need to be here every time the church doors are open, something is wrong. You've missed something somewhere. The most important thing we can do is worship together. But if you're here every time the church doors are open, what is the motivation? Ask yourself that. Why am I motivated to just always load myself up with all sorts of tasks? Is it guilt? Is it pride? We're saved by grace. Some people think, well, I'm saved by grace, but I need to keep being involved in the church because that's how I continue to be saved. No. If you've gotten that wrong, you need to understand we are saved by grace through faith, and then we serve out of gratitude for His redemption. We serve out of gratitude because of all that He's done for us. We don't serve because, well, I'm afraid He's going to punish me, or I'm afraid I won't go to heaven. If that is your motivation for service, then you need to repent of your sin and come to Christ, because salvation is by grace through faith. There are lots of good things to be involved in. But we need to trust in God and sometimes just let some things fall along the wayside. Again, I'll speak to our leaders. Leaders, we need to, team leaders, we need to create an atmosphere of grace and truth and love and not guilt people into service. People are gifted into service, not guilted into service. And you may think, here's an idea for you if you're involved in several things. How about, don't just quit something, how about duplicate yourself? Find someone and train them and say, hey, now it's your ministry. And we have more people involved in ministry. Here's a second lesson. Husbands and wives, consider serving together. Now, I think this is important perhaps for newlyweds more than ever. This is not mandated in the scriptures. It may not be practical for some of you or even advisable for some, but it is worth consideration. We have this picture in the New Testament of Aquila and Priscilla who worked together. They ministered together. And what, you know, two becoming one flesh, that's what marriage is all about. Why not serve together? And it might, you know, maybe someone's ushering and someone's teaching Sunday school. Either you both teach Sunday school or you both become ushers. You know what we need? We need husband and wife teams teaching our children. We need men in the classrooms teaching young men how to be men. For some reason, Christian Sunday schools have always gotten the idea that Sunday school is for women. How about couples serving and teaching together? What an incredible gift that would be to our kids. Third, if you have been burned or burned out, it's time to rekindle the gift that is in you. I understand this happens to people. You got burned in another church. You got burned out doing many things. At some point, we got to get back in the saddle, right? Because we're all supposed to grow. We're all gifted. And rekindle the gift that is in you. 1 Timothy 1:6, Paul said to Timothy, who was the pastor at Ephesus, he said, "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you." And I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God that is in you, whatever it is. The fourth lesson is important to remember as we go into Holy Week. Service will always include sacrifice, right? Because that's what Christ's work is all about, sacrifice for us. Sacrifice means if you serve the Lord, it will cost you something. It will cost you time. It will cost you energy. It might cost you humility or pride. It might cost you many things. But sacrifice always means service. And service means sacrifice. It will cost something. And this week, we're going into Holy Week thinking, this is what Christ has done for me, for us. How can I sacrifice for Him? So, our church, how are we doing? We're not there yet. We are not there yet, but we grow up when we all work together in truth and love. And we, as a church, we talk about this a lot. We should look to the next generation and the generation beyond and the generation beyond that. What will Valley Bible Church look like in 10 years, 20 years, in 30 years? Are we just propping up today and getting things done today, or are we really aiming for the future? What it will look like. In 20 years, will one of the little boys in the nursery be the teaching pastor up here? Think about that. Some of those little boys running around here, you know, making chaos, will they be the elders in the leadership of Valley Bible Church? That's our goal. How will we reach that goal? Speaking the truth in love and everyone doing their part. But we must prepare for the future. Not a building. Buildings are important. But what we're really building is people. Father, thank you for your word that you teach us and grow us in love. We pray that we would be a church that would move toward maturity. Thank you, Father, for all that you are doing and for the good news that is present here today. Would you have your way in each and every one of us and move us to maturity in Christ? In whose name we pray, amen.